we go through the day of indignation, the coming tribulation. You need to know what era this is. You need to know what's going on now so you can contrast it with what's going to go on then. Not much grace being exercised there, because when you broke the law, they broke your skull with a rock, or they killed you with an arrow. In a nutshell, and I have to put this in a nutshell, here's the difference between the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. God gives them a spirit of stupor, verse 8. Eyes not to be observing, ears not to be hearing till this very day. So, plunging off theological cliffs without a parachute, but landing safely every time. How do I do it? I'm Martin Zender. What can I tell you? I am protected by God. I am on the right side. I am on God's side, and you're at Zender Talk. Aren't you lucky? Oh, yeah. Hello, ladies and gentlemen, this is Martin Zender. You're at Zender Talk, broadcasting over land, over sea, over air on www.martinzender.com, and happy Mellow Monday to you. Oh, I just remembered I didn't use my Mellow Monday music. You know, I might have to get rid of that simply because I'm rarely mellow. No, that's not true. I do have periods of calmness where I am reflective and peaceful. But these are contrasted with moments of great passion. I am at one of those moments now. Anyway, let's use now just forget the Mellow Monday music. Well, okay, we might have to. They're telling me that I should forget the Mellow Monday music just this week. Right, we're going to start next week with it for sure. All right, the pressing question today, you should think about this, is: are we believers destined to be among those who are hitting the head with hailstones the size of Volkswagens?
Ouch.
Yeah, that's gonna hurt, all right. Oh. You know that the day of indignation is coming. There's a time of great trial, great stress coming upon this earth, and it will include very heavy hailstones. There's an actual weight of them in Revelation, but I'm just, you know, rounding up, and I'm going to say that they're the weight of a small Volkswagen, not to mention the fact that a third of the earth is going to be burned up, a third of the trees, all the green grass. You know, I would hate to be a lawnmower salesman. All the green grass is going to, only a third of the trees, but all of the green grass. I'll look at that verse later. That's from Revelation. Boy, lawnmower salesman's going to be hurting at that time. I'll tell you, if you want to get into a good business during the day of indignation, I would be either a Kleenex distributor or a dentist. Why? Because there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So if you're a Kleenex distributor or a dentist, you're going to make lots of money during this time. But the big question is, are we going to have to go through it? Well, I have a shocking answer. It's going to unfold here in the next 2 weeks. I can't give it to you today on the first day of this series, because if I do, you might just turn me off. I'm going to slowly work into it. I'm going to lay the groundwork, and I'm going to prove my point as usual. What's God's attitude today toward the world? He's mad at the world. He's really upset. No, you know what? God, in this administration, the surprising answer is God is conciliated to the world. I got to give you a verse on that. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. And here's how it reads. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. Yet all is of God, who conciliates us to himself. Conciliates. That's a fancy word for makes peace. Conciliates us to himself through Christ, and is giving us the dispensation of the conciliation. How that God was in Christ conciliating the world to himself, not reckoning their offenses to them. Whose offenses? The offenses of the world. And placing in us the word of the conciliation. Conciliation that God is at peace with mankind right now. That is a message that is not getting airplay today. And it's important to understand this when we come to the topic of, will we go through the day of indignation, the coming tribulation? You need to know what era this is. You need to know what's going on now so you can contrast it with what's going to go on then. And we need to find out the people who are the administrators of this day of conciliation, the people who are proclaiming it versus the people who are going to be going through the day of indignation. I hope I'm whetting your appetite. Folks, this is a good time to be alive, generally speaking. I know it's a wicked... Yeah, I know. I know it's a wicked eon. But within this wicked eon, 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us that this is a day of salvation. Now is a most acceptable era, 2 Corinthians 6:2. It's not the day of salvation. We're going to see some big-time salvation at the consummation of the eons, that's for sure. But this is a favorable day because God is at peace. He's not casting the lightning bolts down today on the world, but that day is coming. God is going to make a point during the day of indignation, and we will continue on that theme tomorrow. I had a short one today, got a lot to cover this week, though. Sorry if I talk too fast, you're just going to have to listen fast. I'm Martin Zender, see you tomorrow. They're saying that I'm a dispensationalist. Man, I hate it when they use the ist word on me. Whenever somebody accused me of being an ist of any kind, I say, well, I'm a somnambulist. That means I'm a sleepwalker. I'm really not, but it throws them for a loop. Oh! Obviously, folks, this is Martin Zender, and you are at another edition of Zender Talk. And, I'm an administrationalist, if I'm anything. Now, it's not hard to be an administrationalist. Paul said he was given an administration of grace. Let's start with 1 Corinthians 9:17. Paul speaking, I have been entrusted with an administration. What is it? Well, let's go to Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 2. Paul says, on this behalf, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you, the nations, since you surely hear of the administration of the grace of God that is given to me for you. The administration of the grace of God. You know, the full grace of God that we see today wasn't always administered. There was a time when the law of Moses was administered. Not much grace being exercised there, because when you broke the law, they broke your skull with a rock. Or they killed you with an arrow. All sorts of nasty things going on then. Not now. This is an administration of the grace of God. And as I told you yesterday, God is at peace with the world now. And those of us who follow the teachings of the Apostle Paul, those of us who are members of the body of Christ, we are part of this administration. We are ambassadors of Christ, as I read yesterday, telling people to be conciliated to God because God is conciliated with you. It's peace and love. Sounds like a hippie era. But I tell you, this is God's hippie era. This is a favorable era to be a believer. And you need to know this. You need to know what God is doing today so you can understand what he's going to be doing next. I don't like to mow the grass, that's true. But I'm thankful for it now when all the grass is going to be burned up. I kind of made light of it yesterday. I'm sorry. It's going to be absolutely terrible.
Oy vey.
Yeah, oy vey. You ain't kidding. Those hailstones, that's going to hurt.
Youch!
Yeah, ouch. I was going to go to Revelation 8:7 and read about the terrible things that are going to happen, but let's just skip it. Because if you want to read the details, go ahead. I want to try to stick with a little bit of the good news here. I'm going to briefly, I have to do this briefly, get into the distinctions between the evangel, or the gospel of the uncircumcision, and the gospel of the circumcision. This is important to know. I'm laying the groundwork here. You just want me to answer the question, shut up, Martin, will we go through the day of indignation or won't we? Are we going to go through the tribulation? A third of the sea, do you know, a third of the creatures of the sea are going to be killed as well during that time. The sea's going to be turned to blood. We want to know if we should open a Red Lobster chain. Because I'll tell you what, you won't want to be opening a Red Lobster chain when the third of the sea is wiped out. Listen, I'm going to get to that. I'm laying the groundwork. The first thing I had to lay down to you was we're in a specific time period of the lavish grace of God, an administration of grace that is going to come to an end temporarily to give way to what's called the day of indignation. Everything in its time, you see. We have to be orderly. We have to recognize the time periods that God has set aside. And we also have to recognize two different gospels, the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. I'm going to Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, and so are you, I hope, if you have your scriptures in front of you. Paul says, perceiving that I have been entrusted with the evangel of the uncircumcision, according as Peter of the circumcision. Here's what I used to think, folks. I used to think that Peter had the gospel that Jesus came proclaiming when he was on the earth, and then he passed the baton to Paul, who took the same gospel to the Gentiles. Peter took that gospel of the kingdom to Israelites, Paul took that gospel of the kingdom to the Gentiles. But no, these are two different good newses. Galatians 2:7, and the key word, yeah, you see, yeah, all right, there's the finishing music. And you know, I'm sorry, I should have not even gotten into this topic. So, yep, yeah. Okay, tomorrow I'm going to show you the difference between the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. I'm going to give it to you in a little nutshell. I got to be brief, got to be quick, because it's a deep topic, but you just need to understand the rudiments of it so we can proceed into this fascinating, hail-free topic. I am Martin Zender. Believe in God no matter what the clergy say. We'll see you tomorrow. Happy Wednesday to you. I am Martin Zender, the Raja of Revelation. The Raja of Revelation. Okay, who wrote that, the Raja of Revelation? You did, Jim? I like it, actually. Yeah, that's a good one. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yeah, can you see me at a party? Hi, I'm Martin Zender, the Raja of Revelation. What's your name and occupation? I'm Bill the Plumber. Okay. The Doctor of Drains. A plumber could be the Doctor of Drains. I don't disparage any other occupation. Believe me, people sometimes say, Martin, you're a blessed man that you're given this task of bringing the good name of God to people everywhere. And yes, that's true, but every job in this world is important. Even the Doctor of Drains, or what else could we call a plumber? Yeah. The High Priest of Hairballs. Everybody's doing their job here on this earth. To each their own. God calls to each, gives each a task to do it. I'm going to give you a few hints into the evangel of the circumcision and that of the uncircumcision. First of all, the importance of this of. You know, some versions, like the New American Standard Bible, will say in Galatians 2:7, I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcision, according as Peter to the circumcision. King James says, of, the gospel of. It's a big difference. You can be playing the music to the Mexicans and the music to the Japanese, and it could be the same music. You see, but it's a whole different thing when you say the music of the Mexicans and the music of the Japanese. You see, then it's a totally different music. I don't know how Mexican music goes. How's it? Now forget it. We don't have time for that. In a nutshell, and I have to put this in a nutshell, here's the difference between the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. Pay attention and listen quickly. You see, in the book of Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth, two spheres of operation. Now, when God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he called him to be the father of a great people, a great nation. That nation would be Israel, and they would shepherd the nations of the earth. They were destined, and they still are destined, to be the head of all the nations and bring the nations in subjection to God. They're going to bring the earth under subjection to God during the millennium. What about the heavens? God created the heavens too, and they also need brought under subjection. How do I know that? Ephesians 6 talks about powers and spirits of wickedness among the celestials. These two need reconciled to God. Well, another group of people is called to do that. It's called the body of Christ. The body of Christ. I contrast the body of Christ with the bride of the Lamb. Israel is called the bride of the Lamb. Those Paul called to a message of grace apart from law and apart from baptism, apart from circumcision, these were called the body of Christ. And they are going to be display vessels among the celestials. Read the whole book of Ephesians. You'll get a great clue as to the destiny of the body of Christ. Nobody ever dreamed of going to heaven until the Apostle Paul came along. Peter didn't want to go to heaven. His expectation was on the earth. When he asked Jesus, well, what's going to become of us? We followed you, Lord. What's going to be our reward? Jesus said, well, you and your buddies here are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Where was that going to happen? In Jerusalem, on this terra firma for 1,000 years. That's their expectation. But the body of Christ, those who hear the evangel of the uncircumcision, they have a completely different destiny. The scope of their calling is different. It's the nature of the calling is different. The news is different. You don't have to be baptized or circumcised. You don't have to belong to the nation Israel. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Ooh, that's not the message Peter gave. No siree, you had to be an Israelite. You better be an Israelite or you are not going to get into that kingdom. That's it in a nutshell. God's going to reconcile the heavens and the earth to himself. He's going to use the body of Christ for the heavens, going to use the bride of the Lamb for the earth, and that lays down another brick in our great topic here. I'm Martin Zender, as always, and we'll see you tomorrow. Everybody, guess who this is?
Who?
If you guessed Henry Kissinger, you're wrong.
Why?
If you guessed Mahatma Gandhi, you're wrong.
Why?
If you guessed Billy Preston, you're
Why?
Wrong. And if you guessed Oscar Mayer,
Why?
You are definitely wrong. This is Martin Zender.
Ooh.
That's right. And you are at Zender Talk, broadcasting to the world on www.martinzender.com. Hey, one of the main distinctions between the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision is that in the gospel of the circumcision, you have to come through Israel. Nobody gets any blessings unless they come through the chosen nation. That was the deal with Cornelius in the book of Acts. Remember, he had to call Peter. Not so with the gospel of the uncircumcision. We have access with confidence to God himself, to the throne of God with no intermediaries. What a day of grace, what a day of salvation this is. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Because, you know, in the book of Acts, we see the kingdom, which was proclaimed as being near. Well, we see it backing off. We see it not coming. And we see some bad things happening. We see Peter going off to Babylon. James is killed. Where's the kingdom? It didn't come because Israel turned it away. The chief priests rejected it. And so, well, the kingdom ain't here. Look out your window. It ain't here. So what was the state of Israel? Paul deals with this in Romans 11. What's going to happen to Israel? Does God not thrust away his people? Verse 1. No, may it not be coming to that. God is not going to thrust away his people. I'm going to give you guys a secret today. You're going to get a secret of God. Not many people know this, but you're going to know it by the time this show's over. What happened to Israel? Verse 7. What Israel is seeking for, this she did not encounter. Yet the chosen encountered it, but the rest were callous. Now remember, when the kingdom comes, it's not going to be a good Israelite here and there. The kingdom involves the whole nation of Israel. Israel as a nation has to turn back to God. But God gives them a spirit of stupor, verse 8. Eyes not to be observing, ears not to be hearing till this very day. So people think that's the end of Israel. Not the case. Verse 11, I'm saying then, do they not trip that they should be falling? May it not be coming to that. In their offense is salvation to the nations. Guess what, people? If Israel had not rejected Christ back there in the first century, then the gospel of grace, God's revelation of grace would not have come to you. That's a fact. Look at verse 12. If their offense is the world's riches, and their discomfiture, the nation's riches, how much rather that which fills them? That's right. For if their casting away is the conciliation of the world, this is a key verse. Look at verse 15, Romans chapter 11. If their casting away is the conciliation of the world, what will the taking back be if not life from among the dead? That goes back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I told you that God is now conciliated to the world now. How did it happen? Because Israel has been cast away. You see, Israel was a boiling pot in the book of Acts. Things were really happening, but they rejected the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and God put the nation Israel on the back burner. Put it on simmer on the back burner. That's what Paul means here when he says casting away. They're not permanently cast away. Remember, did they trip that they should be falling? May it not be coming to that. The nations are going to provoke them to jealousy. That era has not come yet. But right now, God's conciliated to the world. This is the era of grace I was telling you about on Monday, the most acceptable era, the day of salvation, of salvation. And while Israel is simmering on the back burner, God is at peace. But when he starts dealing again with Israel to bring them into the kingdom, then he is going to come down hard, because that's what it takes to bring Israel around. I hate to say it, but it's the truth. They're a stiff-necked people. Hey, that's not me talking. That's the scriptures. They're obstinate all through the Bible. There's only a few rare exceptions of faith, but as a whole, they don't get it. Well, we just read that God gives them a spirit of stupor. They're calloused. He gives them a spirit of stupor, eyes not to be observing, ears not to be hearing till this very day. But look what he's going to do with them in Romans 11:26. Arriving out of Zion shall be the rescuer, capital R. He will be turning irreverence from Jacob. You know what it's going to take to do that? It's going to take hailstones the size of Volkswagens. And the day of indignation is coming to adjust Israel. It's for Israel. It's to bring them to the end of themselves because, oh, man, oh, yeah, oh, the whole thing is that God is going to make an impression on the world, but especially his people Israel. But that day is not going to happen until this day is finished, and this day is not going to be finished until God withdraws his ambassadors. Man, that is a great truth, and I'm going to talk about that Monday. We're ambassadors of Christ declaring peace. But when the lightning bolts start, God isn't going to keep his ambassadors of peace around. It's an entirely different administration coming, the administration of God's indignation that is going to adjust Israel, bring her to an end, to the end of herself, so God can inaugurate an era of peace with true Israel. Oh, that's a mouthful. I hope you get it. Tomorrow's Frothy Friday. Believe in God no matter what the clergy say. I'm Martin Zender. We'll be right back.
Get him out of here.
Guard!
I'm a contradiction. I'm a contradiction.
I contradict myself sometimes. You know, depending on the day, I can be good, I can be bad. It all depends on the day, people. When the wind is fair, and the clouds are high, and things are mellow and white, and there's more than $10 in my wallet, I want the Lord to carry. Sometimes the Blueberry Project camp in my brain, and I think I'm going to win the Pulitzer or something, and I wish the Lord would tarry. When things are going my way, I said, Lord, stay away. Isn't that crazy? I'm bad. I know He can take His time. Oh, maybe come next week. Maybe come next year, because I need time for praise and glory. I need time for my ego to shine. I need accomplishment here on this earth and the exercise of my favorably attuned whim. Despicable, man, I am human. I'm flesh, blood, all liver, eyes, legs, selfishness, because I know that that's what it is. It is what it is. It is what it is. Then things change. I told you I'm contradiction, because the trials start, man, and they inevitably come. People die when the planes crash, buses overturn, the sky's the color of lead, tire, babies burn, they hose off the living in riots, police come and they clobber the war criminals, you know. Young men and women go to war, more people die, and then I say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Oh, please hold, your call will be answered by the next available operator. We are experiencing a high volume of calls. We anticipate a wait of up to 1 hour. I'm sorry, that number is no longer in service. You'll have to find a new boyfriend. Please enter your password. Press 1 to review your messages. Press 1-1 to review new messages. You have 2 new messages. To save this message, press 9. To delete this message, press 7.
Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Tomorrow's good. Tomorrow's good. Tomorrow's good.
Come tomorrow.
Come today.
Today's good.
This afternoon's not bad.
Sooner the better.
I'm tired of this place.
You know, people habitually assume that just because I believe in the sovereignty of God, that means I necessarily like it. I am trying to be patient, but I get tired of hearing people griping about God making these outrageous statements about Himself. They do it when they doubt God's word. God said, this is God speaking, I am the Lord God and there is none else. Former of light, creator of darkness, maker of good, creator of evil, I, the Lord God, do all these things. People don't believe it. They just flat out don't believe it, and they protest. So just get it over with and say, shut the hell up, God. You don't know what you're talking about. Isaiah 45:7 is a big mistake. People think when they write me that they're going to come up with the one thing that I've never heard of, and then I'm going to capitulate my entire belief system. Like, oh, okay, Martin, I got one for you. You finally came up with the one scenario that God doesn't control. Yeah, but what about this? Oh, you're right. Isaiah 45:7 is wrong. It's the classic now. It must be, it's really in vogue. People either get it from a magazine or something. What if a 5-year-old girl is raped? It's always a 5-year-old girl. And I don't know why. It's always a 5-year-old girl lately that's getting raped. And I keep coming back with Isaiah 45:7 being true, that God is ultimately good and the evil somehow highlights His good and He's going to be justified for what He does. I'm thinking that, you know, when people eventually get wind that I haven't capitulated yet, that it's going to be eventually be a 3-year-old girl. Oh, Martin, okay, Martin, what if it's a 3-year-old girl? You know, why don't we just get it over with? Let's just say a 1-month-old girl is raped, okay? Can we just say that? Look, I didn't invent evil. I didn't create evil. I'm not the one who in Isaiah 45 said He created evil. You know what I always do? I go back to the worst evil ever committed. Worse than a 3-minute-old baby being raped in an incubator. And here it is, and that's the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Worst evil ever. In fact, nobody has ever disagreed with me on that one so far. Okay? Stupendous. Now, this was in accord with the counsel and the foreknowledge of God Read Acts chapter 4. It's in there somewhere. This is one of the things that was operating in accord with the counsel of God's will, Ephesians 1:11. And where has the greatest blessing come from? It's come from the cross. If blessing can come from this, the worst evil ever committed, then somehow the rape of a fetus that's still in the womb is eventually going to redound to the praise and glory of God. I don't know how. Don't ask me how. I'm just going by faith. I'm not going to sit here and think that I'm smarter than God. He says he created evil. That's fine. I don't have to like it. I don't lick it like a lollipop. Oh, God created evil. Good. No, I hate it. I cry. I see everything that's going on in the world. I see the rape of the 5-year-old girl. I cry. I weep. I yell at God. I don't see how it's going to work out, but I have faith and confidence in the Word of God, that God is good and that He is operating all things in accord with the counsel of His will. He's ultimately good. Don't ask me to explain it all. It's not my job. I'm not going to sit here and be wise in my own estimation. I'm going to believe what God said. Scripture says, oh, yeah, hey, listen, if I were God, I wouldn't do that. You know what I mean? If I were God, there'd be no death in my universe. There'd be no raping of fetuses in the womb. But I'm a creature, not the creator. And as soon as you realize that you're a creature and not the creator, things are going to go a whole lot better for you. There's only one God. We have to deal with him. If there was another God, I might vote for him. If there was another God who could bring us to the salvation of all, to the reconciliation of the universe, without all the evil, without the rape of 5-year-old girls, without World War II, without the crucifixion, I would vote for that God. If there was an election and there were two capital G gods, both running for God, and one could say, Martin, I can bring us to the same end without the evil, without the crucifixion, without World War II, without the rape of the 1-minute-old fetus, I would say, you're in, I vote for you. I would vote this God out so fast that your head would spin. But there's a reason that there is one God, and the reason that there is one God is because he does all these things. We have to deal with him. If you don't know that he is loving and good and sane, and that he is going to bring the universe to a satisfactory completion, then you cannot believe in that God. And when you don't believe verses like Ephesians 1:11 or Isaiah 45:7, then you are no better than an atheist.